cake downstairs. Don't all empty out at once. So I pretty much grew up in the church. My mother and father took me to a church as young as 6 years old. I started to attend Restoration Christian Fellowship when I was 12. That's when I really met the Lord. Right around that time, like I said, I made the commitment to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and that was it. I was a Christian. I was in the club. So now, obviously, nothing bad was ever going to happen in my life, right? Of course, that's not true. I'm joking. What does Jesus say in John 16:33? He says, "These things I have spoken to you." I'm sorry. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Now, I looked up in this Spirit-filled what the word tribulation meant there, and it means pressure, stress, anguish, and affliction. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's some words that can describe my life and circumstances sometimes. But there's also a promise in that scripture as well. And it says that we can have peace during our trials. Now, I'm not saying it's all going to be easy. It's a certain thing that we're going to have tribulation. He doesn't say that we might have tribulation or something may go wrong in our lives. It's a certainty. But there's a promise in the scripture that we can overcome as Jesus did. So tonight, all I plan to do is share my first real true test of faith and how the Father brought me through to the other side. So I don't know about you guys, but it seems to me that when things are going really well in my life, that's when the enemy decides to lower the boom. Back in April of 2012, I was living a fairly typical life for a 26-year-old man. I was working hard to establish myself and a career. I was renting an apartment with two buddies from high school, which was like the greatest thing ever to come home to. So much fun. Things were good. And little did I know, one trip to the doctor, that was going to change all that. I was going in to have just a routine hernia repair, 45 minutes in and out. When I woke up after the surgery, I realized I was actually under for 2 hours. And the doctor came in and told me, and I didn't know, my mother knew right away, but told me that he removed a quart of fluid from my stomach. And my mom says, 2 quarts. Just think of 2 Chinese containers of soup from my stomach, and my abdominal cavity was just covered in tumors. He referred me to an oncologist that he knew at Stony Brook Hospital, and 3 days later, I was diagnosed with stage 4 appendix cancer. Now, as soon as I came home from the hospital, I felt I needed to read the Word, and I didn't really know what I was looking for in the Word or where to find it, so I grabbed the Bible, and I opened up to a random page, and I could assure you there is no randomness in the Word of God. I opened up to Proverbs 3:5-6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." It says, "In all ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." I could not believe what I was reading. The Lord led me to the exact scripture that I needed at that moment. The truth is, I actually opened a Message Bible first and read it there. And I really love the way that the Message puts it. It says, "Trust in God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure everything out on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. Your body will glow with health. Your very bones will vibrate with life." And I was overwhelmed. He is overwhelming. It's important to realize, too, where it says to lean not on your own understanding. That's so many of us, right? Something bad happens to you, and you try your best to figure out why, but you can't. I know that I didn't know why this terrible thing was happening to me. But you see, right at that moment, I had to make a choice. I could have chose to believe the terrible statistics about the disease. I could have chose to trust the doctors and their grim outlook on my situation. And I mean, I could have chose all the lies of the enemy, but I didn't. I chose to trust in God. And I am telling you here that that is the only reason that I was able to make it through this. Okay, so now treatment. The plan of treatment was 6 months of chemotherapy and a 12-hour, extremely invasive surgery to remove the tumors. To say that I was fearful at this point is the understatement of the century. But I held onto the scripture of Philippians 4:7. We all know it. They just prayed it over me before I came up here. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, before I was sick, that scripture was just words to me. But I remember sitting in the pre-op with my mother and getting ready to go. And I felt this peace, and it was absolutely indescribable. I didn't know what to do. And my mother kept saying, "Are you nervous? Are you nervous? Are you okay? Are you nervous?" You know, like a mother does, you know. Yeah. And I said, "Well, Connie, you're making me a little nervous now. Should I be nervous?" I just felt this peace, you know, and it was before I had any drugs or anything like that. It was the Lord, and I know it was. And, you know, the key is just to keep God your focus. And Pastor Roy just prayed that over me. But the amazing thing really is, you know, you can do that for a short amount of time, but I'm telling you, this lasted through 6 months of chemotherapy treatments. I had that peace through three surgeries and nearly losing my life. And it was just, what God has done for me is just incredible. Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the path that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And again, the Message Bible says it, I think, the best. It says, I, meaning God, says, "I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you a future you hope for." Now, there are many times where I could have given up. And there are many times that I could have lost hope. There were times that I could have believed that I didn't even have a future to look toward. But in God's plan, he had so much more in store for me. So I stand before you 3.5 years cancer-free. Just to sum up, you know, if you can take anything away from my testimony, just let it be this, okay? The three main points here are trust, focus, and hope. Trust is a confident expectation of something. Focus is the center of interest or activity. And hope, like trust, is feeling that what is wanted can be had, or the events will turn out for the best. So what I can say is, put your trust in God, always keep your focus on him, and never give up on the future that he promised you. Thank you, guys. Okay, so at this time now, I'm just going to say a quick prayer while Johnny and Andrew come up and bless us with their worship. So if you guys would just bow your heads for me, bow your hearts. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this night. We thank you for everyone here. And Father, I just pray that you open our ears to hear you, Lord. I pray that you open our eyes to see you, Father. And I pray that you open our hearts to receive you, Father. People here are hungry to see you, Father, and we know that those who seek you will find you, Lord. And I just want to say you are welcome in this place, Father. You are welcome, Lord. Come, Lord.
So when I first got the call from Steve Esposito, I actually declined it. I didn't know it was him. I get a lot of phone calls from very angry people because I'm in the insurance business. And so my first thing is to think, this is an angry customer. I'm not ready to deal with this right now, and so I declined it. And my suspicions, I thought, were confirmed when I looked at my phone and there was like a 5-minute voicemail. But I ended up listening to the voicemail, and it was not an angry customer. It was Mr. Esposito asking me to speak here. And
I bought a policy.
he did not buy a policy. I didn't try to sell him one either. Interestingly enough, he told me everything about it, explained everything to me. I told him I had to pray about it, think about it, obviously, especially since it's so close to my wedding and I have so many things going on right now. Almost immediately when I hanged up on the phone with him, though, there was a message that came to my mind. It was like a sermon. He told me the passage of scripture, the Isaiah 60 verse 1, and like immediately I just had something. And so I was like, it's like, how could I say no? It's like, if I have a message, I've got to speak it. So if you could just pray with me, that would be awesome. Jesus, I just ask that these words would be primarily yours and not mine. My hope and my prayer is that all of our focus, all of our attention would be placed on you. And that in primarily focusing on you, we would begin to see the ways that that can actually change the people and the world that's around us. And help us to shine your light back onto other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Something that I have dealt with a lot in my life, and often, especially recently, just considering everything that's going on in our world right now, is feelings of helplessness. And not helplessness meaning that I'm not able to help myself. Like, I mean it in a different way. Like, helpless to truly make a difference in the world that's around me. Like, all of my efforts to help, sometimes it feels like all of my efforts to help people, all of my efforts to see change happen in the lives of the people around me, sometimes it seems like it's like a shout into the void, like never truly making an impact, never reaching any ears. Like, it's what I do, it always seems so small in light of what needs to be done. Because I look around me, and you can look around you, our world is so, so broken. There is injustice all around us. Everywhere we look, people are being taken advantage of. Evil is prevalent. This election brought out a lot of this on all sides, actually, of the spectrum. You see abortion beginning to come to the forefront, and these are some actual statistics, because in America, ever since Roe v. Wade was passed, we have murdered 59.5 million babies. And I thought that number was huge worldwide. There have been almost 1.5 billion babies aborted since 1980. Those are actual statistics. You can't look even at just that and think that there's not something wrong with this world that we're living in. So even things like human trafficking. Human trafficking has become a $32 billion industry annually. And we, as Americans, right, we act and we talk like we have washed our hands clean of slavery, like it's in our past. There are actually more human slaves in the world today than ever before in human history. 13 million children around the world are being bought and sold, some as young as 6 years old. 27 million adults are stuck in this system of human trafficking. If you need proof that this world that we live in is broken, you just have to take a minute and look around you. I can keep going on about all the things that are happening in this world. Every day, we are faced with these realities. Every day, we are faced with the reality of injustice. We are faced with the reality of pain and oppression. And the thing I keep running into is, what difference can I truly make? It's something that eats me alive, because as Christians, right, we are supposed to be part of the solution. And yet what we see in the world at times, if we are supposed to be a part of the solution, and yet what we see in the world seems overwhelming to such a degree where sometimes it seems like what we're doing doesn't actually make a difference. It seems like it's not significant, like nothing's happening. So what are we supposed to do about that? Everybody has their own way of responding to these things. And majority of the time, the way that you choose to respond, right, to the reality of brokenness and the reality of evil in this world is, a lot of times it's either just wrong or it doesn't work. Like, many of us, we try to push it out of our minds because it seems like it's just too big. You see people who talk like there is nothing wrong with the world around us, people who are acting like everything is just okay. They speak about huge problems like they're not existent, and this means that the problem can never become better if you're not willing to admit that it's there. Other times, and this is the case for me, it results in actually like intense frustration, because I want to help, but my ability to do anything seems very, very small. There are a lot of people who give and do everything that they can and try to help, and that is fantastic. But even those people are still faced with us on a daily basis. Many people, even who are trying to help, wind up wearing the fact that they're trying so hard to help like it's a badge of honor. And they talk about their giving. They talk about how much they're doing in ministry. And you hear them speak about these things, and it's rooted in pride. It's not rooted in like a passionate pursuit to see the love of God spread on this earth. Regardless of what you're doing, if we truly want to come against the evil that's in this world and the corruption and the oppression, how can we do it in a way that doesn't lead to despair? And how can we do it in a way that doesn't inevitably lead to pride? How can we as believers live in a broken world and become a part of the solution so that we truly know and believe that progress is happening? The theme of this night is shine. And the main scripture is found in Isaiah 60. It's here that I really believe we find the answer to those questions. So if you could, please turn with me, not to Isaiah 60, open up your Bibles to Isaiah 59. We're going to start out there. What's interesting, and we're about to go into it. When you look at Isaiah 60 in context, just the two surrounding chapters, you realize that what this entire passage of Scripture, this entire section of Scripture is communicating, is truly so, so relevant to what's going on in the world today. Isaiah 59 opens up, and the majority of this chapter, literally the majority of Isaiah 59, is dedicated towards describing the state of Israel at this point in time. We're just going to read a piece of it for the sake. We're just going to read a piece of it for the sake of time. If you could start with me in verse 1. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness." This scripture and everything after it in this chapter is just pointing towards the utter depravity of Israel. It says that God's hand, right, is never shortened to save, but that their sins have literally prevented them from being able to see his face. It says that their sins have hidden his face from them. If you read on in this passage, it says nobody represents a just cause. It says that they are like a spider who crafts webs to trap people in. Their feet run, it says, to commit evil acts. Like they're not just doing evil, they're in a rush. There is no peace, no justice, no light, only darkness. It says that they were completely denying God and turning away from him. Sounds a lot like what the state of affairs in the world we're living in right now might be. Starting in verse 15, though, if you could look at verse 15, something interesting begins to happen. We're going to look at verse 15b and 16. It says that the Lord saw it and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Into this depravity, into all of this injustice and evil and pain, it says that God looked. It says that he searched. He found nobody. He found nobody willing to intercede, no one willing to stand in the gap. Nobody was willing to pray, even. But what it says at the end of verse 16 is one of the most beautiful things we see in Scripture. And pay careful attention here. This is the focal point of where I believe this entire theme rests on. You look in verse 16. It says, "Then his own arm brought him salvation." When God looked and saw that there was nobody, when nobody else was willing to stand up and intercede for this world, when no one was willing to fight for justice and change, God was. Amen. And rather than leaving us alone to destroy ourselves, he reached in and brought salvation. We're going to keep reading a little bit further, starting in 19b. It says, "For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore." A Redeemer comes. God sends a Redeemer. He himself reaches in. Where there was no one willing to stand in the gap, God came and stood in the gap himself. And it is now, and only now, that you can read chapter 60, verse 1, and have it make sense. In light of God bringing salvation from his own hand, in light of the fact that he sent a Redeemer, who we know as Jesus Christ, in light of the fact that God poured out his Spirit upon those who believe him, now we read Isaiah 61. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." This is my main point for everything I'm going to be talking about, okay? Our ability to truly make a difference in the world and in the people around us does not come from us. It comes from us beholding the glory of God and learning to reflect him to the world and the people that are around us. Because within just this little verse, we see a perfect correlation come together for all of these things that we've been talking about. We see some people, right, whose giving and whose work leads to pride. We see others, people whose often it leads them to despair and neglect for the things that are happening. But the fact that God has brought redemption to our world does not mean that we have no individual responsibility. as believers, we can't ignore what's happening in the world, but also, ultimately, the work is not ours. This verse says that we are to arise. The news of a Redeemer is a call to the people of God to stand up. But not just that. We only arise because it says the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. We rise in response to the fact that the glory of the Lord has already risen. It says that we are to shine. But the command to shine comes as a direct result of the fact that the light of God has come to us. The sun has risen on our lives. Then and only then are we able to actually complete the work that God has given to us. In chapter 60, verse 2, it says this, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." When the world is dark, our hope is not that we will just be able to rise up and defeat it. Our hope comes from the fact that Jesus has already risen. Our hope comes from the fact that his glory is seen upon us. In verse 3, only then does it say, "Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Only because Christ has risen, only because of his glory, are we able to do anything to help the kingdoms in the world that's around us. It says in verse 5, "Then you shall see his glory and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult." And for the remainder of the chapter, it speaks about the blessing upon the nation that shines the light of God. But even more than that, it speaks about how that nations and foreigners from all over are drawn to the light of this nation. And they're drawn because the glory of the Lord has been poured out into this people, and they are now manifesting it back to the world around them. So what does that mean for us in today's day and age? How does that impact the way that we live our lives here and now? And first, the reason that beholding the glory of God and reflecting him to the world around us is so much better than just trying to get it done, than just leaving it out of your mind and trying to forget about it. The reason this is so much better is because this process will first begin by fundamentally changing you. Second Corinthians 3, okay? It talks about how when Moses came down from the mountain after meeting with God, his face literally shone with the glory of God so much so that the people couldn't handle it and they have to put a veil over his face. Of us, though, it says something so interesting. Understanding this concept has changed my life. Please pay careful attention to this. But when one turns to the Lord, this is 2 Corinthians 3:18. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This is one of my favorite passages of all time. When you commit to beholding God, just like Moses, you will inevitably reflect him to the world around him, because it says that with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, we are being transformed to look like him. We are being transformed from one degree of glory into another, to the same image, it says, as God himself. And when we commit to that, and we reflect that love, and we reflect that grace and that mercy and that glory into the lives of other people, it will inevitably result in us seeing change in the people around us too, because you cannot behold the glory of God and remain unchanged. The verse that comes right after that one actually says this. Like the passage that we just read about being transformed into the same image of God just by beholding his glory, the verse right after that says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Every other pathway that we could take towards making progress in the world and making change is not guaranteed to us. You can work all that you want. You can do everything that you can in your own power, but it can be taken away from you. When we try to take things into our own hands, this is where it leads to frustration, because we feel like we aren't making the progress that we want to, or we feel like nothing is happening. Like we work so hard and nothing comes from it. The reason that what this passage is describing is so different and better than that is because it's built not on our ability, but on God himself. We cannot change the heart of man. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And think about how powerful of a concept is. God tells us, if you want to change the world around you, just look at me. Just know me. Behold me. Focus on me. And you will inevitably see my glory reflected onto other people. You will inevitably see nations drawn to your light. Only the Spirit of God can do that. When we decide to trust and rely on God as we seek to shine his light to the people around us, we have every reason to be hopeful, because our hope is no longer in us. We can make mistakes. We fail. We might not do the work perfectly. But no. Our faith is in God, who finishes every single job that he starts, who is faithful to complete the work that he begins, who has already declared it is finished on the cross, whose love will never cease, whose mercies will never end, whose Spirit will not stop moving, and therefore we have hope. Therefore, we do not lose heart. A little further down in 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. As soon as the focus becomes about us, as soon as you begin to focus on yourself, and as soon as you even begin to focus primarily on the people around you, you will fail at this. Because true change can only be inspired when you are beholding the glory of God. Everything that we do as Christians living in a broken world must be rooted in what God has already done. We think, I need to do this, but Christ says, I have already done it. The death and resurrection of Jesus means that his work has already been completed. We aren't doing anything new. We are just responding and acting on what God has already done. We are not the ones with the power. The power belongs to God. We are his reflections. He shines upon us. And that's how we are then able to shine. That's why we are now able to rise up. And when you do that, change will come. You will see the lives of the people around you begin to shift. You will no longer despair at the situations around you. You will be excited and filled with hope, because we serve a God who is making all things new. And it is not up to you to get the work done. Your job is just to be a participator in what God is already doing. The last scripture I'm going to mention before closing is actually Isaiah 61, the very next chapter over. It says this. This is what I'm going to close with. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. He is the one who will cause righteousness to come. If you are frustrated about where you are in your own life, if you are trying so hard to change yourself and become a better person, if you are trying desperately hard to fix yourself, you will not be able to do it. It is God who will cause righteousness to grow in you. And that only comes when we commit to seeking Him and beholding Him and having a right relationship with Him because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. As sure as a seed grows when it's planted, it says, as certain as a gardener who is taking care of his garden, God will make this happen. The best thing that we can do is get caught up in His work. Let Him change you first. Look into His face, behold His glory, and then shine it back to everybody around you. That is the ultimate and the best way that we can make a difference here. And if we all did this, if we all did this, we can make this world a much better place. Don't let yourself lose sight of Him, and you will never fall into despair. You'll never lose confidence because He will not let you down. Let's shine His light to a world in need. You guys can pray with me. God, how it's so powerful. And it is genuinely, honestly incredible that you tell us if we want to see change happen, we don't need to just take matters into our own hands. You tell us, just look at me. Just look at me. Just let me be your God. Behold my glory. Build a relationship with me and watch what happens. I will cause righteousness to grow in you. I will cause you to shine to the world around you. You just have to look at me. God, I pray that we would learn to look at you, and that in learning to focus on you and on the work that Jesus has done on the cross, we would never despair. That pride would never be sown in our hearts, because the power and the work is not ours. The power and the work is yours. We are just participants. Jesus, I declare that over the people in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have nothing to say. Which, if you know me, it's impossible. But I wanted to just say wow to Liam with your message. The message touched me. I was blessed to hear it coming from a 20-year-old. It was beyond your years, you know. Only the Lord could have poured that in you, you know. So I'm humbled by it. I want tonight to come from a different perspective, but yet the same. I want to build on what he said. I want to take it another step, a different level. In Isaiah 60, verse 1, the message is shine. It says arise. You'll probably hear this several times tonight. But it says to arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. We all know that the light that has come into this world is Jesus Christ. And now that light lives in you and me. The first word in this verse is arise. And when we look up the word in Hebrew, what it means, and Liam touched on this, it means to arise, to come onto the scene. It means to become powerful. It means to stand, to maintain yourself, to be established and confirmed. It means to stand and be fixed. It means to become valid, to be proven, to be fulfilled, and to persist. This word, this one word, is clearly stating that there's an action and a responsibility on whose behalf? Our behalf. Our behalf. It's a challenge put forth that we might grow and increase in this glory. See, there are many Christians who get saved and the light has come, but they never grow. They never increase in the glory of the Lord. There isn't a willingness to grow. We have to continue to persist. We have to continue to be proven. We have to be willing to be proven by the Lord. And that, my friends, is a process. It's a process that only the Lord can put you in. We can't make this increase happen in our lives. There's nothing that you can do that causes it to happen. It comes no other way than by the Spirit of the Lord working in your life. We have to allow Him to have His way. See, there's a lot of people working. There's a lot of people busy. There's a lot of people with projects swirling around them. And it looks as if they have an increase. However, you can't increase in His glory by the works of the flesh. Because then what it is just an increase in activity. It's an increase in activity. I'm in a break. Better? Okay. So there's nothing that we can do that causes this increase in our lives. We can't make it happen. The only thing that we can do figures. All right. The only thing that we can do is submit to the working of the Spirit in our lives. I want to take a look and give you an example. Am I all right? Because I'm ready to pull the plug on it. I got terrible feedback going on. All right, I want to give you an example. Moses is a perfect example. Now, we all know the story of Moses, so I'm not going to give you the exhaustive story. I'm just going to take out key behavioral prerequisites on how it is that we rise and shine. See, Moses was a Hebrew, and he was an Israelite born into the tribe of Levi. And that's important because the Levites were God's spiritual leaders, okay? So Moses had a knowledge of who God was. And it says, and we're going to read here for a minute, in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to his reward." So according to this scripture, we can see that Moses started out having a knowledge of who God was while he was still in Egypt. And then it says in Exodus 2:11 through 15, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they worked. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. The next day, when Moses went out to his people to visit again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. "Why are you beating up your friend?" Moses said to the one who had started the fight. The man replied, "Who appointed you to be prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Then Moses was afraid, thinking, Everyone knows what I did. And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened and tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, the land of Midian. See, what was happening here was Moses being the Levite, being the leader that he was born to be. He was trying to rise and shine in his own strength. He was trying to deliver his brother. He was trying to deliver his brother from the hand of the oppressor and to be the spiritual leader. However, it was of his own hand. It was of his own works. And the consequences of doing things his own way was disastrous. And because of his actions being known and his life becoming threatened, he fled to the desert of Midian. Now, it wasn't just the desert. It was the furthest, most part of the desert. He ran as far as he could go. See, often when we're trying to do things our own way, in our own strength, with our own understanding, the consequences aren't what we expected. They don't produce or yield the results that we desire. And what happens is we too run into those desert places. We run into the desert place of despair. We run into the desert place of discouragement. We run into the desert place of anger and depression. And it doesn't look or appear as if we're going to make it out. So because of this decision to no longer be called the son of Pharaoh, God began a process. He began a process in Moses that was not only going to test this decision, but it was also going to teach Moses his ways, God's ways. And the first step in that process of rising and shining is being called. In Exodus 3, 1 through 10, I'm just going to read and paraphrase at the same time. It's kind of a unique thing that I do. But you can follow along in Exodus 3, 1 through 10. It said, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. And Moses saw though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from afar, from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. And in verse 5 it says, Do not come any closer. Verse 6 it says, I am the God of your father. And in verse 7 it says, The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. And in verse 8, I have come down to rescue them. In verse 10, he goes on to say, So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh. The people of the Israelites, I want you to send them, take them out of Egypt. So God was calling to Moses. He was instructing him to go. So a few things here. First of all, in verse 3, it says that Moses was making an active decision about this burning bush. He said, I will now go and turn aside to see this great sight and why this bush is not burning. See, he could have easily said, Nope, I'm not looking. I don't want to know why that bush is not burning up. But he decided, he consented to say, why is this bush not burning up? When the Lord saw, only when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see this bush burning up, the Lord calls to him. In verse 4. And then Moses responded, Here I am. The Lord says, Moses, Moses. See, this exchange between Moses and God was pivotal. It was pivotal. It was a moment that he could have easily turned away and kept walking. But he decided that he was going to heed the call. And just the same that God called to Moses, he's calling to each and every one of us here tonight. The call is out. The question is, will we consent to the call? So consent to the call is the first step into rising and shining. The second step is sacrifice. In order for God's glory to continue to rise and increase in our lives, it takes sacrifice. When we look at verse 10, God is speaking, saying, "Come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." See, Moses started like all of us. He starts out like every one of us, insecure, scared, underqualified, doubtful, lacking charisma. But he now realizes that if he's going to carry out the call upon his life, that he's going to have to learn God's way. He's going to have to do things God's way. And he's going to have to lay down the vision of what he thinks his calling looks like. Moses has no idea what he's in for. He has no idea what this vision will look like. He has no idea the trials or the struggles or the deliverance that he's about to witness. He has no idea about 10 plagues. He couldn't predict or know. So the sacrifice that he had to lay down continuously is his vision of what this call looks like. Because the first time he tried to do it, it failed. Exodus 5:2. Moses goes to Pharaoh now with the task of the Lord in his hand. And this is Pharaoh's response. Pharaoh says, "Who is this God that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know this God, nor will I let Israel go." See, Pharaoh was upset now that the children of Israel were idle from their labor. And he was so upset that he commanded the taskmasters to increase their labor by not giving them straw, but yet they had to make their quota still. Now, because of this extra burden on God's people that Moses went to go free, they complain, and they complain to Moses. So, in verse 22, this is to show you that Moses had it all wrong in his thinking. His vision wasn't in alignment with God's. Verse 22, it says, "Why?" I could almost hear it. "Why have you brought trouble on this people? Why have you sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. And neither have you delivered them." So he was whining a little, right? He was whining. That's what I call a whine. His vision didn't expect resistance. He didn't expect persecution from his brethren or a challenge. He probably thought that he would go see Pharaoh, present his case that God sent him, and Pharaoh would agree with little to no resistance. If he needed a little persuasion, he would throw down the rod and reveal this snake. You know, he had it all wrapped up by the end of his first encounter with Pharaoh. So none of this was part of his vision. None of it. He quickly realized after leaving that encounter that he was going to have to sacrifice his vision, his agenda, his idea, his dreams of what this calling looked like, because I can tell you that it never looks like what you think it's going to look like. God puts each and every one of us in a process if you consent to the challenge. And the challenge and the process is different for every one of us. But it's one of honing and one of shaping of the Spirit. And we have to do this. We have to also lay down our plans so that we not become offended by God. Do you know you could become offended by God? That God could offend you, that it didn't go your way, that you're being persecuted by your own brethren? But it doesn't stop the plans of God. And this is where a lot of people walk away from their calling. And now they're sitting idly because they didn't like the process. Now, nobody knew this better than Joseph. Joseph knew he was going to be a leader. He knew it. God gave him dreams. God gave him a dream that the sun, the moon, and the stars would all bow to him. That he was going to be great. But you know what Joseph didn't know? He didn't know the process that it was going to take to become the one of 12 sons tending the flock in the field, to becoming the second in command in Egypt. He didn't know the process that he was going to have to spend 12 years in jail. And that's where he was being honed and challenged and fixed. He was being caused to stand and endure. He was being proven. He was being established in those 12 years of jail. It was not for nothing. He was learning to be fulfilled and to maintain himself. So this isn't something that we can do in our own strength. Because apart from the Spirit of the Lord, we will fail. We will fail. We will give up. We're too weak to stand alone. We have to learn to be led of the Spirit. We have to learn to be guided by Him. If we're going to succeed into the calling that we've been called to. And all of the trials that we go through along the way should cause us to run to the Father. And then from that place and what we gain from being with the Father, the wisdom, the grace, the mercy, it causes us to continue in our path and along our journey. So the third way in which we rise and shine is our reliance upon the Lord. See, only He can finish the work that He has started in you and I. And in Exodus 33:11, it says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. See, at this time now, Moses is convinced that without God's presence in his life, he's not moving. He tells the Lord in verse 33:15, "If your presence is not with me, I am not going anywhere." See, he now understood how important it was for God's provision, God's presence, God's help, God's wisdom in accompanying him for the tasks at hand. Without an ongoing relationship with the Lord, we will never fulfill the calling upon our lives. We can't fake this. So God answers by promising Moses that his presence will go with him. God personally promised to be their guide. He promised to live among them. So Moses has come a long way now in this process that God has put him in. From when he first began doing things in the arm of flesh with his own understanding, to now saying, I'm not going anywhere unless you go before me. Through this process, Moses has now grown and matured. He has come into this new place with the Lord that he didn't have prior to the process. This process has caused him to rise and shine in the glory of the Lord. And in Exodus 34:29, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Now this is what I want to get to. This is my whole message summed up right here. You see, his face shined because of this process. He got to this mountain where now his face shined with the glory of the Lord. When we look up the word shone or shined in the Hebrew, this is what it means. Just what you think. Okay, to emit rays. We probably all understood that when we read the passage at face value. But here's a shocker. It also means horns. Horns. Horns of an ox and goat. And do you know, I said, Lord, what does that mean? You lost me. Right? Then I got it. Horns are a symbol of strength and power. Okay? Horns are a symbol of strength and power. See, the process that Moses endured, the sacrifices that he made, the relationship that he had with the Lord caused this strength to be fortified in him. It caused him now to gain spiritual strength that he didn't have prior to the process, which he was going to need to overcome. He was going to need it to push through opposition that would get in his way. So when we look at Moses, we now see that he emits strength. His strength has become radiant and glorious. It's tangible, it's evident. The process to shine has come only by way of his wilderness experience. See, he is no longer timid. He's no longer insecure. He's no longer underqualified. He's no longer the man that he was prior to the process that only God can put you in. Only God's process can produce this type of fruit in you. The consequences of doing things God's way is that not only do we grow and mature and rise and shine within us, but that along the way, we're used to heal, deliver, and set others free. So in my conclusion, how about you tonight? How about you? If we're going to shine for his glory, then we need to submit ourselves to the process. If you will submit yourself to the process to be fixed and tested and established, then you will endure and you too will shine. See, maybe you're here tonight and you're like, the old Moses, who tried to fulfill the calling upon his life in the arm of his flesh. And it was disastrous for you. And where did you run? You ran to the desert of hopelessness and despair, of discouragement. And you're still there. You're there tonight. Well, it's time. It's time. It's time to come forth. It's time to come forth out of the wilderness. God is calling you to rise and shine tonight. He wants to put you in a process that you can be used for His glory. It's time. It's time to be used by God and allow Him to fulfill the calling upon your life. And I would just, I don't know, do we have 5 minutes where I would even like to just say, if you need prayer, if you said, yes, this is me tonight, I identified with this message. I've run from the calling of God. I've tried to do it in my own strength. I am now in the desert of despair. And I don't want to be there anymore. I want to come forth. I want to be used. Well, then I would say, come on up for prayer. There's people here who could pray for you, pastors that can pray for you tonight. They would love to see this night be a pivotal point in your life. It's not too late. God could still use you. So I would encourage you tonight to come forth and to shine. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity tonight.
It's not about me. It's not about anybody playing or speaking up here. This is all about Jesus. So let me just share this with you. I promise I'm going to be like 5-10 minutes. I talked to John before, and I'm just going to say what I have to say, and I'm going to leave it with you. And I'm glad that it turned out like this, because Donna had just kind of closed with this verse, and I'm going to open with this verse. So Exodus 34:29, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. So we've heard it all through everything tonight, that it's not us, right? It's not us that's shining. It's the glory and the light of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is what I want to impart to you tonight, is that it takes an effort on our part, right? It takes us spending time with the Lord. Moses spent time with the Lord. And in, I don't know the verse, but it's in the chapter right before. It says that Moses was with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he came down. But these are the two things. When we meet with the Lord, these are two things I want to just give to you tonight. We will, number one, be satisfied. And number two, we'll shine. John 6:35, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Matthew 5:6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. These are promises right out of the Word of God. They're not promises from me. It's a promise from God, and we know that God's promise is faithful to the end. You know, our sinful nature is never going to quit. The sinful nature is always going to try to rear its ugly head. The sin nature is always going to try to tempt us into doing what we want to do, not what God wants us to do. But we can find true satisfaction in Christ when we commit ourselves to Him. Commit ourselves daily to Him, and He will take care of us. The second thing I want to talk about is shining. And recently we had that super moon, right? And I didn't actually get a chance to see it, except My father-in-law, Pastor Phil Cowley, showed me this great picture on his phone that he got off the TV. So my sister-in-law calls me up, and she texts us all, and she says, I'm going to see the supermoon. We're going to try to get pictures. I'm working on my photography. Okay, we'll meet you there. So we all go down to Corey Beach, like 8 o'clock. I didn't do any research at to what time was the best time to view or anything. And we get there, and the moon's like this big, like this big. I'm like, this is not a super moon. But, you know, then I was talking to my wife, and I was like, man, I was like, it's so crazy how the moon shines the sun's light, right? My wife didn't know that. It would have cool, you know, so it was just a time of learning for her, right? And I learned that. And listen, my wife is so smart. I was so shocked that she didn't know that. So, the same idea. Just as the moon shines the light of the sun in the universe, we shine the light of the Son of God. It's not our light that's shining through, right? We're just a reflection of him, and we've heard that all night long. So Matthew 5:16, and I'm going to just end with this. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Right? So when we let our light shine before the world, before the men, in the darkness of this crazy world that we live in, it's not so that they would see us. It's so that they would see our Father. And we're shining his light and not our own. So God bless you guys. Glad to be here.
So if you just want to bow your heads, put your hands up, do whatever you want. Dear Lord Jesus, we come before you. We lay our lives down at your feet. We lay the cares and the worries of our daily life, and we just lay it right at your throne, Lord, knowing that you are in control. We thank you for this awesome night to praise your name. And we give you all the glory because you are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to say that this night, before I even start, I want to say that there's so many seeds being planted through the speakers, through the worship, through words that the Lord might speak through somebody or directly to you. So, but the thing is that a lot of times we have these seeds planted from just whatever we might see, and this is a great night and a lot of stuff is planted, but then we end up losing it as the weeks go on because we say, oh, God will do it all. You know, oh, God's got it. And what I really like what Donna said is that we need to take action. See, this stuff doesn't happen just by itself. You need to be able to water it. See, it says when we accept Jesus into our life, it says we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our helper, not our doer. See, so we need to ask him. That is a line from my pastor, so thank you. I saw him smile at me, so he's like, yes, I know. but yeah, so this is really allowing God to enter into what is sown here and allowing him to water it, allowing his grace to fall on you so that you can water it. So today, now to get more on what I was going to speak about, today I'm going to be speaking about becoming a spiritual warrior, or how to become a spiritual warrior. So to start this, and what it really a spiritual warrior is really it comes down to knowing that we live in between two kingdoms, the soul and God's kingdom, and it's in constant battle trying to pull you back and forth. God is sitting there and saying, choose me. And then your soul is saying, this is the desire. This is what you want. This is where I want you to be. And God is sitting there, not imposing on our will, but saying, I'm here. Enter into my presence. See, unfortunately, these battles that go on, really, between these two kingdoms, is there's battles happening. But unfortunately, there are many in the church that don't have a fight in these battles. And I believe that is because many people choose not to fight the underlying battle of who is Lord in their life. They don't want to face the brokenness and the pain and the hurts that lie in their past or that they're fearful or whatever it is. But that really needs to be surrendered to God. And that's the fight that we have in this. So when I first came up with this, I've heard many teaching about spiritual warriors and, you know, how to fight in God's army. But I was like, I'll see what Google says. So I typed that in. And I'm just going to say, well, first of all, if you type in spiritual warrior, you're going to get a lot of Buddhism things. So I said spiritual warrior in Christ. So the two things that I got was the first is someone who engages in warfare, whether that's physical or spiritual. Remember that we're body, soul, and spirit, so it's all connected. You can be in a spiritual battle, and your body can be affected by that, and vice versa, and it all goes together. And the second is someone who expresses great courage, aggressiveness, and great confidence in that first one, in the warfare. Now, I'm going to kind of talk about the courage, the aggressiveness, and the confidence. But a lot of actually my message doesn't seem like it necessarily. What you might think of aggressiveness or courage or confidence, it actually comes from a place of rest. You see, a spiritual warrior lives in rest. They know that their inheritance is peace because their father is the Prince of Peace. They live in that state of rest because they can count on God to come through any situation. They are so convinced that God is incapable of letting them down. And that state of knowing that God can never let you down gives you confidence. We see this in Proverbs 3:26. It says, "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Or in other versions, if you look down, it says, "will be your security." See, so from this place, I can stand before God as a loved child in the presence of my loving Father and know that I am secured. So it says, it talks about the confidence, for the Lord will be your confidence. So I want to go into the confidence a little bit more. And I want you to know that we can be confident in God because God is very confident in himself. If you ever get to know the heart of God, the Lord is very confident and is not afraid to show that he is. And because he is confident in himself, he searches for those who will allow him to touch them with his peace and stillness and create a boldness in them to defeat the enemy. Sorry. This leads us into Isaiah 30:15. It says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength," which is from the Lord. See, it's in returning to God. Not returning like we're strayed and then we're going back, but seeking the Lord, that's when we find. See, when we seek him and we seek to be warriors, which is really just seeking the heart of God, that's what being a warrior essentially is seeking God with all you have and not letting anything get in your way as far as the enemy. The collision, as opposed to us running to him, the collision is peace and rest. Rest is a weapon. We must rest in our King because when we do, he takes our, what can seem like a tiny heart, and he builds it into a fortress that no weapon formed against you can prosper. If you read Psalm 91, it talks all about this. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." And it goes on. The whole chapter is about this. Now, I'm sure this sounds like really nice and kind of like a little unrealistic, because it's like, oh, I would like to move every day, and then when something hectic happens, live in complete rest and stillness. But that's just doesn't happen that often, and it's not easy. But I'm telling you, when we pursue the King of Kings, we will move in this, and you will say all that pain and suffering to get to that place was completely worth it. Because now you're living in a place of peace when everything around you starts falling down. God's there saying, "Rest in me, I have this." You see, now don't get me wrong, there's still battling that happens when you're in that place of rest. That doesn't go away. But now you know who is on your side and what God is capable of in your situation. And we can be confident in this stillness in God because it says that the Lord laughs at his enemies. See, Psalms 37:13, it says, "But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming." Psalms 2:4, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." So So have you ever asked yourself, what is he laughing at? He is laughing because this is not a fair fight. But I'll get into that a little bit later. But so this is kind of the part where we can pursue God and we can pursue this stillness and this peace in the midst of chaos. But this is where we have to take action. We can be very humble in our approach and apply the resting techniques and, you know, be able to move and write cue cards and have it, you know, stuck to our face to remember these things. But what we all can get kind of caught up in is timidity and calling that humility. See, they're not the same thing at all, though. Because what happens is we often sit outside God's heavenly realm and say we aren't good enough, we don't deserve to be there, we aren't worthy enough. And it can be a very real feeling because your situation or your decisions in the past that have hurt you can seem very overwhelming and make you feel like you cannot be with God. But that's a lie. And I'll tell you why it's a lie. Because the door of God's presence is open wide. And we need to walk in boldly and joyfully, knowing that that's our rightful position. That Jesus won for us. That's what he came for. See, we are welcome there. Not only are we welcome there, we belong there because he is there. See, it says, I am in him and he is in me. So wherever he goes, I can go. And when the enemy tries to stop it, you say, that's pretty funny, because God's going that way and I have to follow him. So then the enemy runs away scared. And actually, he doesn't run away scared. He roars louder and you say, you're really cute. Go over there, kid. And then you go back over. So this can seem very easy to do, but it's actually super hard because it can be so overwhelming and you could seem like you're in just a muck and there's fog and whatever it might be. But this obviously doesn't take work. I love the word process. I really do, because this takes work. It's a process. The hardest work you can imagine. Dialing daily to yourself and putting all of your pride, selfishness, anything that you hold on to as your own, you have to put it down to follow Christ daily. And it's simply coming to God and saying, Lord, I'm a mess, but you are the one that makes me clean. Now that is confidence. So how valuable is your confidence? Well, let's take a look at Hebrews 10:35-36. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. See, spiritual warriors don't see their confidence as worthless. They see that their aggressiveness in pursuing God's peace and stillness is their prized possession. They exercise it. They're not afraid of it. So now I'd like to talk about some very practical ways to implement all these things and stuff that you can kind of more like get. It's more like your situation that you could see daily. And trust me, I'm not saying that all of this that I move in it. I actually, for the last 4 months, I've prayed every day for confidence in the Lord. And you know what happens? I get out there and I have a test or I have school or I have something that pops up and I forget all of that. I'll pray it throughout the day. I will have it everywhere. And it is still very difficult to do this. So the first thing you need to do is endure. Confidence and endurance go together. You see, in 2 Timothy 2:3, it says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Spiritual warriors want to win so badly. So ask yourself, do you want to win, and what are you willing to give up to win? See, they don't want just a participation trophy. That's not what they're there for. See, God doesn't want a participation trophy. He's a winner, and he wants his children to also be winners. See, they endure in the hardship, whether that is in training or battle. See, sometimes you can be in a situation, and it's training you for the battle later on. See, so when we're training, God's calling us to not shadow box, which is punching air. He wants us to land a glove on the enemy. But that comes from enduring. It comes from being attacked and attacking back through the grace of God and the stillness. That is a way of attacking him. See, but they don't worry or expect that everything is going to be tough all the time. They walk joyfully in the Lord, knowing that some days are going to be tougher than others. But they hold true to really the fruits of the Spirit, or God's nature, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So that's what you're really working for. You're working to get a better understanding of God's heart to move in these aspects of being a warrior. And that's how you can defeat the enemy. I like to say that, you know, when there's a situation that comes up, simply implementing one of these fruits of the Spirit can defeat the enemy. What I mean is that when Satan fell from heaven and when God cast him out, he lost all access to Jesus Christ and to God. So all of the nature of God, he lost. So he cannot be joyful. He cannot be peaceful. He cannot be patient. He's actually the most impatient person alive. So you simply sitting there in a situation where you think, oh, I got to do something, and you be patient and wait and take that step back, that bugs the enemy beyond anything. He wants you to move so he can catch you. But sometimes that waiting can send him fleeing. See, the enemy has used the same tactics forever to catch people. Yeah. he's not creative like our king, because he can't be creative. So he has a little handbook and he says, okay, I'm going to try this. Oh, shoot, they caught that one. So they go through the list. And once you realize what those paths that he takes to get you caught, and you know the heart of God, and you know what God says about you in those situations, the enemy doesn't seem so scary anymore, because it is not a fair fight anymore. So now is the time to get mad at the enemy. So, and what he's stolen from you. See, what I mean is that a spiritual warrior has tenacity and will hold on to the Lord when other people around them are giving up on the fight. See, this happens with David's mighty men in 2 Samuel 23, where a man named Eleazar struck the Philistines until he was tired, basically. And when I mean tired, he was dead tired. He was exhausted. He felt like there was no more that could possibly happen. He said, this situation is basically done. There's nowhere else I can go. He was completely hopeless and felt like his situation was about to overtake him. But it says he clung to his sword with blood on his hand between the sword. See, everyone else fled, and he stood to fight. And then the people that fled came back for the feast after he won. And now a lot of people would say you could speak a message on why they fled and all that stuff, but you know, but I actually look at the opposite and I say that one person that stood, what I take from that is it doesn't take that many warriors to win a battle. It actually only takes a few. There is a relentlessness and confidence that they possess that unleashes God's sovereignty in their situation. And when that happens, it clears a pathway that nothing can get in front of. It does not care what it's in its way. See, David was known to put 10,000 to flight by himself. See, but he was a man after God's whole heart. So it only takes one person pursuing God with all that they have to take down thousands. And that is a spiritual warrior. So to kind of wrap this up, and if you don't take anything else, I want you to take this. I was sitting with the Lord yesterday, and he gave me this whole thing that I want to read to you. But if you want to receive it, I would just say put your hands out. If you want to just listen, that's great. But this is what I feel that the Lord wanted to speak tonight. God loves you. He fights for you. He wants you to win and is extremely joyful when you do. Take action. Go for God and do not stop until you find him. And he is not too hard to find. Endure. Be patient. Fall into God's loving arms and allow him to overwhelm you with his peace. Stand up to the enemy and land punches when he tries to mess with the son or daughter of the king. Lastly, never forget who you are in Christ and allow that confidence to determine your situation instead of your situation determining you. So I just want to close in prayer and just give this all back to God. You know, this is all his, and it's really what we're all here for today, is to give glory to his name. So if you just want to bow your heads again. Lord, I just thank you for your just awesome nature, Lord. Just the peace that you can bring just by your presence alone, just stepping into any situation that we come in. I pray against any condemnation, guilt, demonic attack on any of these people's lives. I pray that you will invade and that they will pursue you and they will pursue your love, Lord. I just pray for just a guidance, Lord, on their lives and just the sense of knowing where you are all the time and having that desire that they can just come to you at any time that they want, just to be filled, just to sit with you, just to walk with you, just to run with you. I thank you for the rest of this night, and I just pray that whatever is spoken or whatever is manifested will just continue throughout the weeks, throughout the months, until more seeds are planted, Lord, and that we truly will shine from the stuff that is manifested and that you water, Lord. I thank you for this awesome night that we get to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.